Hello and welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Project 119 Bible Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Mary, and it's my pleasure to join you in reading God's Word. Today is Monday, August 10th. In Exodus today, we're in chapter 37. We'll be reading little snippets about the furniture that's going into the tabernacle. Fun quiz here. Who was it that was given the spirit of knowledge to be able to manufacture all these pieces of furniture? Do you remember? It starts with a B. Bezalel. And there's another guy. He's not mentioned in 37, but Aholiab. Who knows if I'm saying that correctly. They were given wisdom, and then they helped others learn how to manufacture this furniture. What I see here is the attention to detail. One of the pieces of furniture that's going in the tabernacle is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, it's a confusing thing here because when we think Ark, we think Noah, but it's not the same word in Hebrew. This word Ark is for a chest. Think of it like a treasure chest that held articles which reminded the people of Israel of God's faithfulness. Okay, let's read starting in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 37. Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. He overlaid it with pure gold, both inside and out, and made a gold molding around it. He cast 4 gold rings for it and fastened them to the 4 feet, with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. Then he made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he inserted the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry it. He made the atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. Then he made 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the end of the cover. He made 1 cherub on one end and the 2nd cherub on the other. At the 2 ends, he made them of 1 piece with the cover. The cherubim had their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim faced each other, looking toward the cover. Now I'm going to read a little snippet about the table. They made the table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. The lampstand. They made the lampstand of pure gold. They hammered out its base and shaft, and they made its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms of 1 piece with them. The altar of incense, verse 25. They made the altar of incense out of acacia wood. It was square, 1 cubit long and 1 cubit wide and 2 cubits high, its horn of 1 piece with it. Verse 29. They also made the sacred anointing oil and the pure fragrant incense, the work of a perfumer. Just a little overview here before we move on. In this passage, Moses is reminding us of Bezalel crafting the furniture exactly as God had commanded. He did the Ark of the Covenant, the table, the golden lampstand, then the altar for incense, and then they made the spices and the anointing oils. One thing I noticed is the attention to detail. How beautifully crafted everything was. It was of 1 piece. And this is going to help the people of God center their lives around the tabernacle and around worship. This got me thinking, what am I doing to encourage worship in my life? What are some of the rhythms and pieces of furniture that I'm putting in place, so to speak, that lend themselves to worship? A dear friend of mine has a place in her house. I can't remember what she calls it. Maybe it's the throne room or something like that. And she has a nice piece of furniture that's really comfy. She has some candles, her favorite blanket, and all of her Bible study materials. And that's the place where she goes to meet with the Lord every day. She has begun to love this space and what it represents for her. At our table, we have candlesticks, and each night at dinner, we light the candles, which remind us that Christ is light, just one little piece of furniture that helps point us to the Lord. So I want you to be thinking today, how can you reorient your life around the worship of God? Let's move on over to Psalm 30. I'll be reading verses 1 through 3 and then 11 and 12. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Verse 11. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praise and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. Thank you for listening along each day as we read through God's Word. Today we are focusing in on the seventh of the Ten Commandments. Do you know what it is? Do not commit adultery. As I've been doing, I'm taking us through 10 Words to Live by Jen Wilkin. And in the chapter on honoring marriage, she talks about how lust lies at the root of adultery. She says, lust itself is an act of contempt, reducing someone to a source of sexual gratification and nothing more. If the sixth command prohibited regarding our neighbor as expendable, you shall not murder, the seventh prohibits regarding our neighbor as consumable. Note that Jesus condemns everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent. Lust takes many forms, but the specific form linked to adultery is what 1 John 2:16 refers to as lust of the eyes, desire that is stirred and strengthened by seeing. This is not a casual glance in which we may notice that another person is attractive. Rather, it is a lingering look, the evaluating gaze. It is the meditative seeing that leads to objectified desiring and ends in self-justified consuming of that which is off limits. Later in the chapter, she says that sexual lust is many unsavory things, but it is certainly the temptation to avoid vulnerability and commitment. How else would pornography establish such a foothold unless it promised the gratification of desire without vulnerability or commitment? It enters through the lamp of the body, filling it with darkness, whispering the very same lie that Eve believed in her seeing, it won't hurt to look. The concept that stuck out to me in this chapter that is developed further if you read the book is the idea that adultery and lust begins with the eyes and the heart and believing that someone is consumable. We don't see this person that we are consuming as someone made in the image of God, rather as something to be consumed for our own self-justified pleasure. As we turn to prayer, I'm going to lean on the Diary of Private Prayer, the ninth day in the evening, for some questions and some reflections where we can open our hearts before the Lord and confess before Him. O merciful Father, you look on the weakness of your human children more in pity than in anger, and more in love than in pity. Help us now in your holy presence to examine the secrets of our hearts. Have we done anything today to fulfill the purpose for which you have brought us into the world? Have we done anything today to damage the Christian ideal of true humanity? Have we overindulged our bodily appetites? Have we kept our imagination pure and healthy? Have we made more excuses for ourselves than we are willing to make for others? Give us grace to answer honestly, Lord. Lord, it is only your infinite love demonstrated to us in Christ Jesus, which has the power to destroy the empire of evil in our hearts. Grant that each day that passes, we may more and more be delivered from the sins that are tempting us. Amen.